good evening. I ask you to open your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, and that's where we're going to be, right in that neighborhood for a couple of minutes this evening. Acts chapter 13. Well, Brent spoke well and eloquently about what Reuben and Ruth have meant here, the time that they were here. I just feel the need on a personal note to say something myself just so Reuben knows I love him too. One of the things I am so very thankful for about being a part of this church is the training program. I'm thankful for the elders and the members believing in that and making that work possible. That truly, over the years that I've been here, has been one of the most meaningful parts of being a part of this church is working with these good men who come in and are interested in learning how to preach and learning more about God and God's Word. I'm thankful for each and every one of them, and Reuben is no exception. Every one of them is a special man. And it's a joy to work with them, to watch them grow, to try not to mess them up too much. And Reuben, I'm thankful for you. And I'm thankful for the years that we've had here together. I wish you Godspeed as you and Ruth go forth to a familiar place, but in a different capacity than you've been in there before. And so that will be something that's new and exciting. I know that you're going to do good things and be a blessing to them. And Ruth, again, you will be an aid and helper to Reuben, I have no doubt. And that God bless both of you as you go forth into this new phase of your lives. And then we look forward to seeing God do great things through both of you in the years to come. God bless you. Well, nights like tonight where we're having kind of a shorter, abbreviated kind of service because we are having what we typically call a congregational meeting here tonight, sometimes people kind of, I'm afraid, see the congregational meeting as kind of a little boring, something to be slipped out and escaped from as soon as possible. It reminds you of committee meetings at work, perhaps. It's just something that you don't necessarily fully appreciate the value and the importance of this. I want to say something about tonight. I want to say something that really, I hope, helps all of us appreciate the importance of these, even though we only do it twice a year, the real importance of these congregational meetings, as we call them. I think part of what we're getting at here is what it really means to be the church, what it means to be part of the church, that the church is not just a building, and the church cannot be summarized as three times a week gathering together for a lecture and with a little singing that we maybe enjoy tacked onto the side. That the church is, on this earth, in the local sense, a formalized group of people who come together, all of us coming together to participate in carrying out the God-given work of being the church, whether that's in evangelism or edification or being benevolent one towards another. Nights like tonight, where we break from our normal routine and what we would normally do on a Sunday night, they help to remind us that God never intended the church to be a spectator sport. That going to church is just about coming and listening to lectures, singing, participating in a live concert, if that's how you view our singing, and I hope it's not. Being members of a social club where these is just where your friends are and we come together and we get our little cliques, our little holy huddles afterwards and we hang out together. But instead that we are called to be active participants individually in the work of this church. That it's not just something that paid professionals like Brent or myself or Reuben do. It's not really just about what a few highly energetic volunteers like elders or deacons do. That this is something that God has called all of us in some way to see ourselves as participating in. And so I've asked you tonight to open your Bibles, Acts chapter 13. I want to quickly notice. I want you to notice here, just by way of getting this point across tonight, I want you to notice the Church of Antioch's role in Paul's ministry. This is when Paul was first beginning to work as an apostle, in the capacity we typically know him, of traveling around the ancient Roman world, around the Mediterranean basin. Acts chapter 13, I want you to read with me several places here in these couple of chapters. I want you to spot check a couple of things with me. We'll make some points and we'll be done. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church there, prophets and teachers. You had Barnabas, we know Barnabas, and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who we better know as Paul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, in theory to the church, through these prophets and inspired teachers, says to that church, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so then when they, who's they? The church in Antioch. When the church had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You see, now Paul and Barnabas are going to go out and do the work. Paul and Barnabas are going to travel. They're going to do the preaching and teaching. They're going to take all the stones and insults and everything that comes in between the harassment and the pain. They're going to go out and actually do the work. But the Bible sees the church in Antioch as intricately involved in their work by sending them out with prayers and fasting and laying their hands on them, which is a symbolic way of saying, we are participating with you in this. We are part of what you're doing. We may not be physically present. We may not be doing the literal work, but we see ourselves at work in you. We are participating with you in this. And so what happens then is they go out and they go on what we in our kids' Bible classes call the first missionary journey. Kids, you remember all the cities and stops? That's okay. It's not on the test tonight. But they go on this journey. They go around the Mediterranean bases. When you get to chapter 14, the text says this. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, and they, as Paul and Barnabas, on this trip, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. In other words, they're going to backtrack all the cities they've gone to, all the places they've established churches. On their way back to Antioch, they're going to go back. They're going to retrace their steps, solidify those young Christians in their faith, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they, as they're going back through, had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so that when they had passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia, and when they had spoken to them in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And so they're tracing their way back towards Antioch, and we finally get to this in verse 26. And from there they sail to Antioch. And here's the words I want you to notice. As they finish this journey and as they go back to where they have come from, to Antioch, the congregation in which they were called and set apart to this work, the congregation that had prayed for them and fasted for them and laid their hands on them as they sent them out, when they went back to that church that had sent them, the text says this, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And so Scripture itself, right there in that phrase, implies that that church was participating in one sense, involved in the work of Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas go and do the work, but it's the church behind it. That's why they're going back to talk to them about what's happened. When they had arrived, they gathered the church together, and they had a congregational meeting. They began to report all the things that God had done with them. No sermons, no singing. They had a congregational meeting to talk about what God had been up to through them and because of them, what they had laid their hands on and thus participated in. The church needed to know what had been going on. And so Paul and Barnabas came home to those brethren they knew and loved, who had prayed and fasted, who had commended them to God's grace, to God's favor, to God's work, who had laid their hands on them and thus endorsed them and participated with them. And they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples, which is why congregational meetings are long. No. But you get the point. The church sees itself. The brethren want to know what's going on with those whom they support, with those who lead them, with those who preach and teach them. They want to know how God is at work with those with whom they have fellowship. They want to hear about the work of God in their time and in their place, which is all a congregational meeting really is, which is all it really is. And so when you begin to realize that part of replicating the pattern of the early church, literally, part of replicating the early church's behavior and pattern of work is occasionally coming together to hear reports about what's going on in the work of God and to think together about that, to be reported to about what's been done and what we can be doing and what we ought to be doing. This is what the early Christians did. And it's good that we emulate this often overlooked example of their work as well, that this is part of what it means to be the church. That we come together, we have conversations about what God's been up to and what we hope God will yet use us for. And so this is not some occasional, unusual, awkward variation from our usual pattern of songs and sermons, prayers, and passing the Lord's Supper around, as important as those things are. And so what I want to do is I want to very quickly, in the few minutes that I've got with you this evening, I want to give you four words that come, I think, from this concept of what it means that Paul and Barnabas came back and they reported to that church. That church had commended them to the grace of God, that laid its hands on them, and thus once it shared and participated and endorsed them. Let me give you four words, I think, that come to mind about what it means to incorporate this view of congregational meetings, of reporting to each other about what's going on and what we can do and what we can participate in. Maybe four quick words I think will help us better appreciate how important these kind of evenings are. Four quick words and we'll be done. Number one is the word accountability. Number one is the word accountability. Accounting for something implies careful and conscious deliberation. You're going to explain yourself. You're going to explain what's been going on, what you've been doing, why it was wise or why it was foolish, why it worked or why it didn't. Being accountable and giving accounting is a diligent attempt, in this context, spiritually speaking, to do God's work God's way in the most effective manner possible. That's what we want to take stock of tonight. When the elders get up and they're going to talk to us about what we've done and what they hope we're going to do in the coming months, that's what they're doing, is they're getting up and they're in a sense being accountable to us and we're being accountable to them. They're casting a vision and we're in one sense sharing in that vision and putting ourselves into accountability to help the elders accomplish their view for how best to use the resources that God has given this church. It's a matter of accountability, but it's not, again, just about accountability of the elders to the congregation. We want to see how our money is being spent. That's not how this works, and that's not the mindset we go into this. It's not just so much the elders are accountable to the church, because that's really not the way to look at it at all. It's really about the church being accountable to the elders. It's an opportunity for the congregation to engage in self-examination. Have I been participating in what the elders suggested for recent months as they report on that tonight? Have I been a part of that? Have I done all that I could to participate in what the elders cast as the vision for this church's work in recent months? And going forward, where do I see myself? Where do I see myself? And what the elders are saying is their intention for us to do collectively going forward. We are in subjection to the elders. It is very much about our accountability to the elders. How well are we following their lead in what they say? It's what Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 of his first letter to them. Brethren, we request of you that you appreciate those who labor diligently among you and have charge over you in the Lord. That's why those who labor among you in that context is not preachers. Because preachers labor, but preachers don't have charge over you. Elders do. Elders do. And so they have charge over you, Lord, and they give you instruction. And so you esteem them highly in love because of their work. It's about our accountability to them. One of the ways that we show that we are in subjection to our elders in this congregation is that we welcome these kind of evenings when the elders get up to talk to us about where we've been and where they believe we need to go. And so the Hebrew writer puts it even more starkly in Hebrews 13 and verse 70 when he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for you." And so the first word I want to give you is accountability, our own accountability to our elders, to our shepherds who lead us in God's good work in this place. That's word number one. Word number two is the word affirmation. Second word tonight is the word affirmation. If you still have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 14, it's not going back up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles open there, in that reading we were just looking in Acts chapter 14, in what was just on the screen a moment ago, that verse 27 of Acts 14, when they had arrived, Paul and Barnabas, and they'd gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Reporting what had been done, which is part of what the elders will do with us tonight, is they will remind us of what they said 6 months ago and how we have worked towards that. They are going to talk to us about what we have been up to. You may know what you've been doing, but you may not know what everyone's doing. The elders, as shepherds of the flock, have a sense of the whole and what's going on in all nooks and crannies of this congregation, what everybody's up to. And so it's important for us to be affirmed in our faith, to know and to learn and to hear and to see the work of God in this congregation, to be affirmed in our faith, to be encouraged that what we are doing matters and is profitable. It's important to see that the gospel has power over people's lives. It's important to see that God's word is still relevant to people's lives today. It's important to see and to remind ourselves that we are busy and we need to stay busy in what's going on. And so there's a sense in which what we do is a very affirming thing to do, to remind ourselves of how God has been at work amongst us and with us and through us. Because after all, what higher purpose is there, in one sense, to being a church? To offer God worship, to be sure, but to be his work in the world, to be the body of Christ active in our time and our place. And so it's a great and affirming opportunity to be reminded about what we have been doing in this church collectively. Number three, third word I want to give you tonight is the word oneness. The word oneness. Now what we do when we come together and the elders get up and the elders talk to us, is that really at its best, it pulls us together. It pulls us together because it helps us to grow together in our common work. It creates a common vision. It creates a oneness of identity. It reminds us that as much as we might have our friends or our little social clique or network in this congregation, that we are one church working on one common work, which is to be the people of God in this place. And so when we come together and the elders speak to us, it ensures that we have a common vision, a shared sense of direction. As Paul put it in Romans 15 to that church of that time and place, in Romans 15, about verse 5 or so, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that's all well and good, but how do you do that? How do you accomplish all those ones that Paul lays out there in Romans 15? That with perseverance and encouragement, we may have the same mind, one another, one accord, one voice. How does that happen? Well, that certainly happens on the basis of the Word of God, but practically speaking, in how we're actually going to execute within the realm of liberty that God has given us, how we're going to execute the will of God in this place, well, that takes some guidance. And the elders lay that out for us in evenings like the congregational meeting, where they again cast vision about what we're going to be doing going forward, what they think are the best ways to use our time, talents, and assets to meet the opportunities that they see sitting before this congregation. And so when we listen to the elders, we are brought together into that one mind that Paul talked about. A one mind is based upon Scripture first and foremost, but how are we going to practically apply Scripture's principles to the opportunities and realities of life in Houston, Texas in 2019? And so meetings such as tonight help us to fight the temptation to disunity on matters of judgment, because the elders are going to unify us about what we are to be doing, how we are going to work together to accomplish certain purposes and meet certain opportunities. So nights like that are very important for our sense of a whole, our sense of us, our sense of being a church. And number four, fourthly, finally, the fourth word I want to give you is the word participation. The word participation. Because one of the takeaways that should always happen on an evening like tonight, when the elders get up and they talk to us and affirm us about what's been done, but they also challenge us about what they would like to see us doing going forward, is it reminds us to interrogate ourselves, to question ourselves about how I'm participating in this church, beyond just showing up for the weekly lecture, besides just showing up for the singing that I like, anyways, besides showing up to just see my friends. Things that in themselves are okay and even necessary. But what participation, in what way am I going to participate in this church? And so we find different ways to share. We find different ways to share. We find different ways to participate. Or the more typical translation, the more general Bible word, the word fellowship. And what we are going to share or participate in what is going on. But that word fellowship has been kind of tainted by the religious world. So I like the word participation. How do we participate? How are we in fellowship with each other? How do we participate in the church? And so that's our challenge always on nights like tonight, is to recognize that in some way we share in what's going on. And you see this in Paul's own language in a couple of places very quickly. Philippians chapter 1, for instance. In Philippians 1, Paul says this in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation." Your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, that's an interesting way to phrase it, isn't it? We talk about being saved. We talk about obeying the gospel. We talk about doing right and not doing what's wrong. Paul describes it, though, as a participation. You are participating if you are saved, if you have obeyed the gospel. You are therefore participating in the gospel, which means you are participating in God's work in the world. It's not just about your own individual soul salvation when time's up. It's about your participating in God's good work in the world. And that's the language that Paul chooses there in Philippians chapter 1. And to see what that looks like concretely in an individual life, when Paul writes this little postcard of a letter to this guy named Philemon, you know, that little book we all know in the list of books of the New Testament we never read and don't know who he was. Philemon, little postcard of a letter tacked right before 1 Timothy, or excuse me, right after Titus, rather, excuse me. I know my books of the Bible. Right after Titus, Philemon, verse 4 beginning. I want you to notice what Paul says to that man concretely, what participation in the gospel looks like concretely for one particular man in one particular time in one particular place. Philemon verse 4, Paul writes this to that man. He says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the New American Standard says fellowship. English Standard Version says they're perhaps more useful for the way we use words today. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That the sharing of your faith, he says to Philemon, may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing for Christ's sake. Every good thing. For Christ's sake. See, there's a lot of ways in which the sharing of the gospel, the working out the implications of the gospel in your life can happen. Verse 7 makes clear that in Paul's case, what part of what he sees being worked out in the sharing of the faith, the participation in faith with Philemon, is that he has made a difference in the hearts of the saints of the city of Colossae, where Philemon is. I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. See, you're participating in the gospel. And here's what it looks like in your life, Philemon. Maybe you're not a preacher. Maybe you're not a teacher. Maybe your life circumstances or your own situation, you're not an elder or a deacon for that matter. But you know what? You have still made a difference in the people's lives in the congregation where you are at. You have shared in the faith. And it shows, because there's fruit. So when we come together on nights like tonight, this congregation meeting should ultimately strengthen our sharing in the local work of this congregation. Again, the elders are going to get up. They're going to talk to us about what we've done together. They're going to remind us of what we've shared in together, what we have shared in together financially, what we've contributed into our common fund, what we've done evangelistically, what we've done edificationally. Special events like gospel meetings or VBSs or what have you. The elders are also going to talk to us about their directions for our work going forward, and they're going to challenge us in so doing. What they're going to do is they're going to challenge us to increase our share individually, our share in this collective work in this congregation. In other words, here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's the takeaway from tonight, if nothing else. Here's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to our relationship to the congregation. That we and the things that we hear tonight from our elders, that we need to see in ourselves and ask ourselves, what share am I going to have in the vision the elders are laying out? Not everybody can do everything, we get that. Nobody needs to do everything. And not everybody has the ability to do anything. But all have the ability to do something. They have a share in the work in some fashion. Maybe it's financially. By the way, that's actually a mark in 1 Peter. Peter actually marks those who basically have money, that sometimes their work, the reason God gave them money, so they can share. That's the reason of having money. All of us can see it ourselves that we have talents and abilities. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's just being good at making money so you can share it with others. But all of us have something that we can do and chip in some way. And so maybe it's financially. Maybe it's in the public worship. Maybe you need to get over that fear factor. You can do it and get involved in some way. Maybe it's in prayer. Underestimated and neglected too often. To simply go home from tonight with some notes to yourself about what's going on in this church. And I'm just going to, maybe all I can do, honestly, is just pray for it. But you know what? That's really more than we appreciate sometimes. It matters. And so I'm going to go home and be very intentional in my prayer. Just like the church in Antioch prayed for Paul and Barnabas. I'm going home tonight with a clear vision of what's going on in this church. And I'm going to pray that God work through the people in this church who can participate in ways that the elders, the preachers, the deacons, what have you, the Bible class teachers. But I can do something. I want you to go away tonight thinking, I can do something. Maybe I can teach more privately. Maybe I can't get up in front of groups of people, but you know what? I need to be talking to coworkers, family members, neighbors, Boy Scout troop members, whoever it is. I need to be talking more to somebody. And so if nothing else, our takeaway is that we need to be participating in what this church is up to in some way. The goal of tonight, the purpose of tonight, is to strengthen our shared identity, our oneness in participating in the work here. But before we can do that this evening, we want to offer the Lord's invitation to share in himself, his Son, and his Spirit, to offer the Lord's invitation to fellowship with himself. As John put it in 1 John 1 and verse 3, as an apostle, he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. You may share with us and the work that God is doing. Because indeed, our fellowship, our sharing is with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you need to be, again, the most basic form of sharing and participation, which is the life of God itself through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have never obeyed that gospel. We're going to help you with that tonight. We're going to offer the opportunity as we sing a song in just a moment to come forward. And if you already understand the message of Jesus and who he is, on the basis of the implications of those things, you're ready to confess his name, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We'll help you with that tonight. If you're a child of God tonight, but someone need to restore some fellowship that's been broken, a sharing in the life of the church, a sharing in the life of God, why don't you come talk to us about whatever you need right now while we stand and while we sing.